Before I get started this morning, I wanted to revisit a part of our scripture lesson. I don't often look at the Greek. I have long ago forgotten much of the Greek that I learned in seminary, but I do know how to cheat, and I was so intrigued by the first five verses of our text that I decided to do a little bit of looking at the Greek, and so I want to read you a more, I don't want to say accurate, but a more literal translation of those first five verses which we're going to be focusing on today. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a mature child, whom he put among them, and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you turn yourselves around and become like mature children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever has a modest opinion of him or herself, like this mature child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives such a child into one's family in order to bring up and educate in my name, that one receives me." So imagine the scene. You and your children or grandchildren are sitting in the most formal room in your house. You are all dressed very properly, and it is clear that there is a lot of anxiety and nervousness. Some are fidgeting, one is chewing nails, nobody is speaking, and you're just waiting. Looking around, looking at the floor, looking at the clock, wondering when I'm gonna arrive. So I finally get there and knock on the door. Everybody looks. One of the adults stands up to let me in. I come in. There's very little greeting. Hello, hello. I have a lot of work to do in a small amount of time. You see, I have come to do the examination. Your children or grandchildren are being examined, and you had better have done your job in educating them. So I get right to work. I don't even sit down because what I'm doing is very serious. It is not a casual thing. And so I stand in front of the children and grandchildren and get to work. What is the chief end of humankind? What do the scriptures principally teach? What is God? And so on and so on. And the answers go and go. Well, the nervousness is for a good reason, because you see, if the children don't do well in this examination, who is responsible? You are. And so I will be sure that you are punished in some way if they are not prepared. Now, chances are good you're going to punish them in some way after I leave. But my job is to be sure that you end up being punished. And so it might be that if they don't perform well, I would say to you, you are excluded from communion for the next 3 months. Or when we have our baptism 6 weeks from now, you are not allowed to attend. Something like that. It could be that I would even have you clean a part of the church nobody else wants to clean. Well, we have come a long way from that point. Thank God. Thank you, God. We have come a long way, and it is no longer that education occurs in that same way. You see, education was completely different early on, when Christian education and literacy were kind of the same thing. So education in the church, right after the Reformation, sprung up in part because there were all kinds of children who were not being educated, and those children were getting into trouble. Sound familiar? And so churches decided that they would educate those children to try to keep them out of trouble. And of course, at that point in time, the textbook was the Bible. It was what had been printed. And so children learned to read and write by reading the Bible. Well, things have progressed greatly from there. And in the early part of the 20th century, there were several people who got very excited about the concept of educating children and who began to write curriculum. And so Sunday school, or church school, although in those days it was really called Sunday school, started to become a thing. And by the mid-50s, as many of you know, churches were busting at the seams and Sunday school programs were just enormous. Kids coming from everywhere. Well, something happened after mid-century. Now, a lot of people would say the 60s happened, and that's true. The 60s did happen, and that changed many, many things. But here's the other thing that happened. Originally, Sunday school programs were for children and adults. And so people would go to church, and then after church, everybody would go to their Sunday school class. Many of you probably grew up in that same kind of paradigm. Well, at some point, perhaps because of all of the child development theories, at some point, what began to happen was that people were thinking that children who don't know how to read and write don't really belong in church. It isn't so appropriate. Because in order to sing and in order to read the Bible, in order to do all those things, you need to be able to at least read. And so there began a split. And so eventually, young children were funneled off into what started as a nursery program, but eventually became part of an education program. And then, as things went along, older children started being funneled off into education programs, and in order to save time, we decided to do church for adults while children were being educated. And so the gap with parents and grandparents having anything to do with the education of their children began to grow wider and wider. And so I can remember many, many years ago, parents saying to me, "What if my kid asks me this? What am I going to say?" And I would say, "If you don't know, tell them you don't know, and you'll try to find the answer." But parents became very afraid of how they were going to be able to help educate their children. So eventually, the church was responsible for educating the children in Christian education. So now, if we were making a movie, the camera would change to a different scene right now. And the scene that we would show is a group of adults, probably leaders in the church, around a table, having the same old conversation. Here's how it goes. "Gosh, what can we do to attract more young people? We really want children and families and young professionals and young people in church, and it just seems like more and more they're not coming, and what are we going to do about it?" And so the conversation goes around the table. And then when that church goes to seek a pastor, what it says in their form is, "We want someone who's going to be able to attract young families and youth and children and young people." Now, I can tell you, being on the other side of it, that every time I read one of those forms and see what it is they want me to do, I sort of chuckle, and then I say to the committee when they say, how are you going to be able to do this magnificent thing? I usually say, well, what are you willing to do in order to make this happen? Well, that's really not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is what you are going to do to bring all these people to us. So you get the dilemma. We are always teaching explicit things and implicit things. And for decades, look at what we have been teaching implicitly. You walk through the doors of this church, you come in, all ages, sit down, and what we have been telling children and youth for decades is 10 minutes is for you, the rest of it is for the rest of us. You can leave. And then they do. And so for 12 years, our children are not in church. Then we shovel them off to the youth program on Sunday night so they don't even have to be here on Sunday morning. They don't even have to show up for the first 10 minutes. And sometimes we even pay them to do childcare, so we're paying them not to be in church. And then they go off to college and we say, where are the youth? Why are they not in church? So we wonder why people of my generation and younger are not in church. Well, there's a reason. Implicitly, for so long, we've been saying, church is not for you. And so we want the first point of entry back into a faith community to be church, the place that they were never a part of. And so we see the dilemma. And it is a dilemma because here's the thing. We didn't start removing them from church for no reason. So you can just imagine parents saying, oh, please, I would like 10 minutes of solitude and quiet without my kid, and off go the kids. Or we hear the older folks in the congregation, if I have to hear one more kid tapping on the pew behind me while I'm trying to focus, I'm just going to scream. Or comments like that. We've all heard them. I mean, it is annoying to have a kid kicking the bench behind you or rustling with the paper or whispering to the parent the whole time, right? Or a baby crying, oh my gosh, right? And everybody's like trying not to go to look at them. So, if I had easy answers, I would be the most sought-after pastor in the country. I do not have easy answers, but I have some good questions for you. And one of the questions is, do we want to continue in that same way? Do we want to keep removing the children and youth from celebration? And will we continue to ask the same questions about where are they? They only come when they need money. They only come when they have a fundraiser to do. Or do we want to start having some serious conversation about what we could do in terms of celebration to make it a place and an experience for everyone? Now, that is one of the most difficult things to start having conversations about. When you talk to each other as adults, you'll get 10 different responses about what celebration should be. When you add all the ages in the mix, imagine how those conversations go. But it gets to the heart of who we are. What are we teaching our children and youth about church What have we been teaching them? Certainly, we've been teaching that it's not for them. And so how can we change that? We would do well to talk about that question when we do our mission study. The other piece of that is that as progressive churches, we've had a hard time figuring out what our curriculum is going to be. How do we teach children about what it means to be a Christian person when we all aren't exactly quite sure we want to talk about it or what we even want to say about it? At some point, we have to decide, what is the basic language we're going to teach them? Because they need a basic language. We have to teach them something. And so what is that going to be? Those are conversations we need to continue to have in terms of our children and youth. When they leave here after 12 or 14 years or 16 or 18 years, what do we want them to know, to believe, to think, to feel, to understand about God, about Jesus, about the world, about church, about community? The clearer we are about what we want to teach, the closer we'll probably be to doing that. And then the opposite is, what are we not talking about at all? And in that, what are we implicitly teaching? I love the song that you two sang, "Children Will Listen to Everything, Said and Unsaid." So what are we saying and not saying? So let us, with great intention, put some thought and energy into how we might be able to turn things around, how we might be able to turn it all upside down and begin something new, where once again children and youth and young families feel like church is really for them and for all of us. Amen.